I recently read an article by Michael Vlach. Dr. Michael Vlach. He has his PhD. And the article was called Crises in America's Churches, Bible Knowledge at an All-Time Low. And he quotes research of George Barna, who warns the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. And he goes on to say, how else can you describe matters when most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, reject the existence of Satan, claim that Jesus sinned, see no need to evangelize, believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive their sins, and describe their commitment to Christianity as moderate or even less firm? Can you imagine that? We're talking about our mainline denominations. How unfortunate in that survey that the most widely known Bible verse among adults and teen believers is this: God helps those who help themselves. That's great because it's not in the Bible. And it certainly conflicts with the message of the Bible itself. But this illiteracy cuts across all mainline denominations, whether you're Methodists, Lutheran, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, all mainline denominational beliefs. Hear this from the survey. Only 35% of these mainline denominational churches believe Christ was sinless. 34% believe the Bible is totally accurate. Only 34% believe what this says. 27 agree that works don't earn heaven. Only 27. And 20, get this, 20 believe, only 20% believe that Satan is real. That means 80% don't believe that Satan is real. Yeah, here's your question. Thanks, Joni. Thank goodness that non-denominational churches have a higher percentage, but it's not that much better. Listen to this. 48 believe that Satan is real. That means 52 don't. 60 say works won't earn heaven. Yes. 63 affirm the sinlessness of Christ, and 7% believe the Bible is accurate. That's somewhat better, but still, what a state we're in today. What a state we're in. And the author asked, what happened? What's going on here? And he said it was a failure of the church to transmit our religious culture to the next generation, including an overemphasis on personal experience to the exclusion of serious Christian education. They were there for praising. They were there to see miracles. They weren't there to learn the basics of our faith, the basic doctrines of our faith. I want to let you in on a secret. You know, we pastors are tested each and every day. We try to give a meaningful and spirit-filled message, but it's difficult to tell you what you don't want to hear. It is. And sometimes most churches just gravitate to say, we'll entertain the congregation today, or we'll do Jesus light. It's not that we don't want to see miraculous signs. It's because we do. As pastors, we believe in them. They do happen. We want spiritual experiences. I want spiritual experiences. But my job here is also to preach the Word of God. Do you have an amen? Amen. Again, don't get me wrong. Spiritual experiences happen. They are great. But it can be like you're hunting for a drug for the next experience. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work. God is not a formula. Remember that. God is not a formula. He is not a formula. And they're not being sustained. These people are not being sustained by the knowledge of the Word of God, which does sustain us. It does lift us up. It does have meat to it. It gives us purpose and reason. You know, there's a balance between having both heart and head knowledge. You've seen people that have head knowledge and know everything about the Bible, but they can't apply it, can they? It's all here and nothing's down here. Then you have those people that have heart knowledge. They're emotional. They want to be emotional. They want to cry out to God. But do they live their lives? Do they understand the basic principles of their God? Or do they blur with other gods? They blur. So there's a balance between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There certainly is. To experience God is tremendous. It's tremendous. It's wonderful. But to study and know him through historical accounts, through others' writings about him, to read and study his divine nature is just as tremendous. Are you an amen for that? Thank you. And today we're going to talk about sound Bible doctrine. Does that scare you off? Ooh. We're going to talk about sound Bible doctrine. We're going to talk about it in a way, I hope, that you can understand. Today's sermon is a six-part of a nine-part series from the One-Minute Bible, and it's called Nice Things to Know, and it covers section six of that book. How many here are following along the One-Minute Bible? Oh, man. Get back into it. It is rich. It is good. Please get back into it. I like to call it not just nice things to know, but critical things to know or sound basics of our faith. Critical things to know or sound basics of our faith. If you have the book, you haven't started it, and you have not started it yet, you're only 49 devotionals behind. That's 49 minutes. That's probably equivalent without the commercials to watching Dancing with the Stars. So give up Dancing with the Stars just one day and catch up, because it is rich and it will enrich your lives. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Why don't we turn to that? In your B-I-B-L-E, that's a book for me. Why don't you turn to that, please? If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew, just grab one. No, it's not bad to hold this in your hand. It's not bad to cherish this book. It's a pretty neat book. Before we start, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I'm excited to study God's Word. Let's do that. Some are more excited than others, I can tell that. Okay, let's do it. What's that? She's excited. She's excited. Okay, let's read. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And you know it's talking about all of you, because we're all in the royal priesthood. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you with such excitement that we're going to study your word and renew and refresh our minds and hearts to some of those sound Bible doctrines that you've taught us many, many years. Help us, Lord, to open our ears and open our hearts to you. Have this, Lord, to be a truly spiritual experience too, as we feel your presence here today. As you use me, Lord, that you help me put myself aside and put you in the front of all my thoughts. Help me, Lord, to display the passion that you've had for us, and the passion to preach the word and love the people. So that, Lord, we ask that you bless this message and that it will be etched in our hearts and our minds for a long, long time. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. This is a charge that a lot of churches use to ordain pastors. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Be prepared to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Do we have that today? You think we have that today? I love Paul's letter to Timothy because it falls in line with the philosophy of village missions, and I am a village missionary. We have a two-line philosophy that's pretty easy, and that is preach the word and love the people. Preach your word and love the people. And I do believe the time has come that today's society does not want to hear doctrine. Just to hear that word puts some people off. I'm sure when you heard I'm going to talk sound doctrine, you probably go, that time. But it's the basics of our faith. You know, people like to hear soft things. They want to know that God loves them and we should feed the poor and that we, you know, everything's good is going to happen to us. They want a soft message that itches them, that it's okay that they're sinning because God understands. You know, that people want a message short, something that's easy to hear. No condemnation, no hell, no Satan. And Jesus was just like us with problems and sin in his life too. I say that because the survey points it out, doesn't it? The survey points it out. And sometimes, because we have heart knowledge and not head knowledge, sometimes we blur our religious thoughts with accepting other gods and merging our theology, resulting with great confusion. And this confuses people. It really does. And there will be times, I guarantee you, that I will not tell you what your ears are itching to hear. That life will be perfect. I'm not going to tell you that. That you'll never suffer hardships. I can't tell you that. And that God wants you to be rich with a BMW or Lexus. You want me to tell you that? Yeah. I want to tell me that. But I won't. I won't. But what I pray is that God will give me the ability to teach you sound biblical doctrine which can sustain you. And what is sound doctrine? We can put up the definition. There we go. Sound doctrine is being faithful to biblical teaching. Not just, agreeing with and faithful to biblical teaching and to orthodoxy beyond the bare minimum. Orthodoxy is our biblical standards, our church standards. Such a Christian may be encouraged to continue in this way. Being faithful to biblical teaching, not just experiences. You see, it will be the word of God which will sustain you through hardships, resulting in some great experiences of God in your lives. Do you agree to that? The more we study God's word and what he said, and we see his promises fulfilled, that encourages us. And we experience it. We see God, a real God. He said what he's going to do. He did what he was going to do. He tells us what he's going to do in the future. And we can hang on that. And we can experience that. Here's what the one-minute Bible had to say, to which I agree. If all you have to go on is your experience, you don't have much more to say about your faith than anyone who claims to believing in anything. But when your words are based on the timeless word of God, you have a real leg to stand on. And a legacy of faithful men and women who built their lives on the same foundation. Do I hear amen on that? When we read about Moses or Joseph or Daniel or the apostles, we got something to stand on. People that were ready to give their lives to this Jesus Christ because it was beyond a shadow of doubt that he lives, that he died and was resurrected. No doubt. No doubt. Moses and Daniel and Joseph being steadfast. Being steadfast in what they were told to do because they knew that their God lives. But what are some of the sound doctrines that are not just nice to know, but are very important to know? Let's start with God's holiness and the incarnation. Psalm 97 says this, "For you, Lord, are the most high over the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Do we ever think about how insignificant we are? Sometimes we don't want to. We just did a film for the teens by, I think his name was Giglio. I think, Linda, you gave us that? Anyways, it was a video about the awesomeness of the universe. Do you realize, what's that? Yeah, how great is our God? Our galaxy alone has 50 billion planets. That's just in the Milky Way. And there's more galaxies than just the Milky Way. Yeah, Giglio says sometimes we like to give God advice. Don't we? We like to tell God, you know, what to do. We like to tell God, you know, God, I see your plan for my life, but nah, I think I'll try this. It reminds me of Frank Peretti's story about the New Age movement with Shirley MacLaine thinking that she can be God too. And he pictures Shirley MacLaine on the beach of a, you know, on the sandy beach, just screaming, "I'm God, I'm God." And he's laughing, saying, "Well, God, you know, with these 50 billion, trillion, quadrillion planets probably looking down, all he hears is, I'm God, I'm God." And God's just shaking his head. Don't get me wrong, God wants us close with a personal relationship. But now we don't look at him with the awe and respect that he deserves. We look at him as a cosmic Santa Claus, you know? We don't exalt a perfect and just God who sent his son to die for us. The fact that we have a creator that's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, that loves us as undeserving as we are should make us humble and reverent. That's the holiness of God. That's the holiness of God to know we're so insignificant, but he's made us significant. Do you feel that? Do you understand what I'm saying? The reverency to know we're so small and insignificant, but he loves us. He loves us enough to send his son. Second doctrine is the doctrine of incarnation. God's act of love was to give us his son, as it says in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. For the mere task of rescuing us from hell and our plague on the world, Jesus sent his son." One dot, one speck on the earth, compared to zillions and quadrillions of planets. He sends his son to die for me. And he sends his son who was fully God. Fully God and fully man. That's important. That's very important. Can you say that? That Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was fully God and fully man. That's basic Bible doctrine. That's important to us. What happens if he was just a man? It means nothing. But when he sends Jesus down that was fully God, and we know Jesus gave up his deity for us and took punishment for us, it has a new meaning of the incarnation. That we saw God walk on this earth. We always thought, boy, it'd be nice to see God physically, well, we saw God walk. Jesus said himself, when you see me, you see the Father. Everything he did was what the Father told him. God became flesh like you and me and dwelled among us. That's what he did. That's the incarnation. Kimbrough says this, nothing prepared the world for seeing God in such a personal way except its need for a Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Except its need for a Savior. Number two, sound doctrine of justification and sanctification. Jesus' death on the cross was necessary to pay for our sins. It was necessary to pay for our sins. In a justice system, what do we have? In a justice system, if someone is accused of something, they go to court, right? And so justice is meant out. People decide whether somebody is guilty or not guilty. Well, God's justice system is no different. It's the same way. But in order to restore a relationship with God, there must be justice. We sin, and we deserve a punishment. So justification means that there must be some sort of justice to pay for our sins. God could have given us mercy. Mercy is just forgiving what you've done, okay? But he gave us grace because a punishment had to be taken. So he gave us grace, which is mercy, I forgive you, but grace, punishment has to be done. I'll send my son to take that punishment. Do you understand that? That's a justification because God's just. God's always just. You need that Bible doctrine to sink in that we deserve punishment. We deserve hell. And some punishment had to be met out, and it was. It was met out through Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Most of you have heard it, but I got to read it. It's very important. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So do good works get you into heaven? It's a gift. It was a gift. How come Christian churches don't get that? It's right here. It's a gift of God. Not by works. So we can't boast about it. Got myself in heaven today. I went out. I fed the poor. Got myself in heaven today. And God said, no, no, no. That got you in heaven today. That death on that cross got you in heaven today. It wasn't anything you did. It was everything that he did on that cross. Kimbrough says this, there's a book in God's library that lists all the sins he's holding against you. Your page is blank. Isn't that great? They're going to get out my page. I'm going to feel so embarrassed. My page, you know, I'm going to be there at the judgment scene. I'm going, oh no, that page is going to be loaded. Matter of fact, it's going to be a book and they're going to expose me. And Jesus pulls out the page and says, Father God, it's blank. How great is that? It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. Another big word. We call them refrigerator words. Because the refrigerator has a lot of letters, and these words have a lot of letters. Sanctification. Oh, no, doctrine. Sanctification. But sanctification is no more than walking in holiness and becoming more like God. That's all it is. A lot of you Christians, your first year of being a Christian, did you embarrass yourself a lot? Were you holy instantly? Huh? Or were you condemning and say, Jesus is going to condemn you? We mature with him. There are some people who say, well, that guy just doesn't get it. He can't be saved because he screwed up. Well, guess what? We all screw up. I mean, if someone can't be saved, there's no, why do we even have the word sanctification? The problem is whether we're going to stay in the hole or whether we're going to be matured by God's word and what he wants for us and to follow him and become more like him. Here's what 1 Thessalonians says. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. That's what he wants for us. a holy life, which not only prospers him, guess who else it prospers? Prospers us. Prospers us. Sanctification is a long process, you know? You know, Paul says, you know, every time I think I made it, I didn't make it. Work in progress. That's what we are. What I do, I don't want to do. What I do want to do, I don't do. That's Paul. That's Apostle Paul. He wrote, you know, probably 70% of the New Testament. He's still growing, but he keeps his eye on the mark. He says, I keep on my eye on the mark of a higher calling. I keep my eye focused. I get my eye so God can transform me. And once he transforms me, he uses me to transform others. That's sanctification. It's not being holier than thou. Say, well, you know, I think I got it this time. Thank you, Lord. Now I'll tell everybody else that I got it. Yeah. Thank goodness it's for wives that keep you in check, because there are some times I think I'm God until she tells me I'm not. So. Okay, let's go on to other sound doctrine. Sound doctrine tells us we are people of God. I think it's uplifting to know that we're special people, that we're special as people of God. Listen to what First Peter has to say. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow. How does that make you feel? That humbles you, doesn't it? That we're chosen, that we're part of the royal priesthood, that we're a holy nation, just our body of Christ is a holy nation, and that we're a special possession. I like that. Let's go back to being a speck on the sand in the whole universe of a quadrillion planets, and we're God's special possession. We need to cling to this. We need to hold our ground. We will be mocked. We will be persecuted. We will be called hypocrites. But we cling on to what Peter says, that we're still chosen. We're royal. We're a holy nation. We're God's special possession. We get blurred here. The news media hates Christianity. Bill Maher will tell you how kooky we are. But we hold on to say, no, we're God's chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're his special possession. That is talking about being people of God. But let's talk about consecrated. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. Jesus said this. Consecrated means we're set apart. We're set apart. We're set apart for his service. How many here like to be chosen people set apart? Yeah, it gives us purpose. And this is our purpose. It gives us purpose to be set apart and to be used to glorify him. That's what being consecrated. We are change agents for Jesus by living our Christian lives set apart from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But we're being used by God to save those who are lost and dying. Like I said last week, sometimes people look at us and say, what makes them different? Why they seem to have something I want. Maybe I want to be set apart too. Maybe I should ask him what that means. We're consecrated. We're set apart. And we have purpose in our lives. Number four, very important to understand that basic Bible doctrine, we have to understand that he's our high priest and understand his plan of redemption. Hebrews 7:27 says this, unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Get that. Once for all when he offered himself. The Old Testament is beautiful. You've got to get back to the Old Testament. Everybody says, oh, the Old Testament, I don't understand. But the Old Testament had a different covenant. They had sacrificial laws. They had a high priest that would, on the Day of Atonement, go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the manifested presence of God was. And they would do that once a year for the atonement of the sin of the nation. And it wasn't the atonement of known sin, it was the atonement of unknown sin, because the law took care of the known sin. And so the high priest would go in, not knowing the people individually, you know, not experiencing what they're experiencing. The high priest would go in and bring in the blood sacrifice of bulls and goats, sacrifice for himself, for his purity and for his sins, and sacrifice for the nation once a year. The animal was perfect. The animal was unblemished. It's important to know that. The animal was perfect. The animal was unblemished. And this tells us, but unlike the high priest of the temple, Jesus sacrificed himself with his own blood. He sacrificed himself with his own blood. You realize that after that, you know, like 30, 40 years later, the temple was destroyed and no further sacrifices were done within the Jewish nation. No other sacrifices. Did you know that? Did you know that when Christ was drawing his last breath, that the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies where God resided, do you know what happened to that curtain? It was ripped from top to bottom. We're not talking about a little curtain. We're talking about a huge, thick, heavy curtain ripped from top to bottom. That in Christ, it was symbolic that in Christ dying for us on the cross, that he opened up access to God. Once and for all. It's not one time. It doesn't have to be done annually. Once and for all, he opened up our access to the manifested presence of God. And that's what we have today. Are you with me with doctrine? Do you know why I have passion for doctrine? It stabilizes us. It gives us a foundation. It gives us an understanding who this Christ is. And this was his plan of redemption all along. That was a plan. To reunite us with God. To restore a relationship with God that was that started in the garden with original sin, to bring us back to having a relationship with Almighty God, with no intermediaries except Jesus himself. Do you like that? I like that. Let's read 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is that up there? Okay, let's read this with me. Read it with me. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is God sin? No. Well, how do we know if we don't look at the Bible? How do we know if we don't study Bible doctrine? This is important stuff. Important. Jesus never sinned. Can you imagine he took my sins on him? Can you imagine the agony that maybe split millisecond that he was separated from his God? Some say that didn't happen. I don't know. All I know is that he took our sins somehow. It had to be frightening. It had been terrible. Take on the sins of the whole world. Rapists and murderers. Mass murderers. And to take that upon himself just to restore a relationship and make us righteous again. I don't deserve to be righteous, but that cross made me righteous. Made me righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, there is a hell, and 2 Peter 3 says that he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's patiently waiting for everyone. He doesn't want any of us to perish. We were condemned already. I didn't come here to condemn the earth. It was already condemned. He came to save us. That's a different mindset. well, why would God just condemn us to hell? No, we condemned ourselves to hell. He came to save us from it. There's a big difference. And scripturally, it tells us that. Blackaby says this, God's primary goal for a person in this life is that he or she comes to know him in a personal way. That's God's primary goal. Dear saints, it is important to both experience God and to study his word so that we may know him better and know his nature better. And there is a balance between heart and head knowledge in our walk with Christ. There is a balance. Just be careful to discern the truth of God. It can be blurred by the world. I'm sure it's pulled you away. I'm sure there are times that you feel dry. And yes, it's blurred by even some churches or even Bible translations. Let's show this cartoon. There you go. Pastor sure wished that he had looked over the new version of the Bible before church has started. In the beginning, yada, yada, yada. That's a great commentary because it tells me that to people, some people, it's just the same old, same old. We should never, ever take God or God's word casually. For it is our lifeblood. We can't take it casually. We should never say, yada, yada, yada. I heard that. Yeah, yeah. Never say that. No, doctrine is a big deal. God's holiness is a big deal. His plan of redemption is a big deal. His resurrection, the beatings, the crucifixion, the sinless, his sinlessness, his perfection, his justice, his deity, his humanity, his death on the cross, and his shed blood is a big deal. No yada in that. It's a big deal. More than that, his ultimate resurrection is a big deal. We have hope now. The grave is empty. We have hope. And our hope doesn't just come from our heart. It comes from knowing up here what the scriptures tell us. So here's some questions. I always end with some questions. You ready for them? Are you giving God advice or are you humbly bowing before him waiting for direction? Are you looking for an experience to satisfy you or a true walk with an almighty God who gave his son so that we may be free from slavery of sin? Are you ready to combine heart knowledge with head knowledge to better experience your walk with God? Last week I talked about Bobby. Bobby was the one that got it, that took Jesus into his heart. Bobby was the one that, without saying much, the guys from the Phoenix House came over to our 12-step program, and they said, I don't know what you did to Bobby, but we want what he has. But I also remember another story about Bobby. Bobby was sitting right there beside you, Corrine, right there. And Bobby, I knew, did not have a Bible, so I took the pew Bible, I walked over, I handed it to him. Bobby didn't set it aside. He didn't leap to it. Bobby took it and held it like this, like it was a box of gems or jewels. And he cried. See, Bobby understood the importance of God's word. And we should too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We just come praising your name. Lord, as I review this Bible doctrine, it restores my passion. It restores my knowledge of who you are. It gives me a firm foundation. It settles my heart. It calms me and gives me a peace that passes all understanding. I ask, Lord, that you will help us to gravitate to scriptures each and every day, that you will reveal them to us, and that they won't be hard to understand anymore, that you will use them to establish us firmly with sound information that we can use to live our lives and, yes, experience you all the more. With every head bowed and every eye closed, There might be someone here that has never accepted you as Savior, and I'm going to ask those that don't know this Christ, but maybe today's the day. Maybe today is your day of salvation. Maybe after listening about who this God really is, the confusion has gone away. And maybe today is the day you're going to accept Christ. If you're ready for that, if you want to accept Christ today, here's what you say. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I just want to turn away. I repent of my old ways. I want a new life. I want to be part of the holy priesthood. I want to be a chosen people. I want to be set apart. Oh, Lord, I just repent of my sins. I run to you as my Lord and Savior with such happiness and such joy. Again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you said this prayer for the first time, I want to know. I want to pray for you. If you said this prayer for the first time, I ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? I will pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're just blown away how small we are in this universe and how you chose us. And how you picked us to be your own, our Holy Father, to nurture us, to guide us. A holy God. Dear Lord, help us live our lives each day in your word. Help us to be established one more time. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.